Good morning again. I'd like to ask and call your attention to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be in verses 6 through 8. Going to wrap up our series in 2 Timothy this morning. If you're a guest and you wondered why our youth pastor was wearing a Bee Guard outfit, for the last 2 weeks he spoke, and in both services he's had a wasp attack him while he's speaking. So if you wondered why he was doing that, now you know. I don't think you explained why. By the way, it's even on the GBC website. So we've made the national news in Georgia, or the state news anyway. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and Father, we want to thank you for the cooler weather this morning, just the opportunity to experience that. Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your house today. We thank you for your word and the fact that words that were penned thousands of years ago still have application for us today. Father, I pray for each of us today that this morning is not an exercise in just listening, but that we take your word and we take the concepts of your word, we put them into practice. Be doers of the word. I pray that our hearts are open to your spirit today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when Jim Tressel was the coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes, they were preparing to play the Miami Hurricanes in the Fiesta Bowl for the national championship. At that particular time, the Miami Hurricanes had a 34-game winning streak going on. So they were in the locker room there. He had gone over the game plan one more time. And then he called all the team together. And he asked them this one simple question. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? It must have worked, because that night Ohio State defeated Miami for the national championship and ended their 34-game winning streak. But you know, that question still kind of hangs in the air. How do you want to be remembered? When your time on this planet is over, what do you want people to say about you? What do you want them to remember about you? When the people that are closest to you are asked to summarize your 30, your 40, your 60, your 80, or how many ever years it is on this earth, what do you want them to say? What do you want to be the memories of you? Paul gives an answer to that question. He's writing from a jail cell. He knows that his time on this earth is very short. He's looking back at his journey with Christ, and then he's also looking forward to what will happen next. Read his words in verses 6 and following in chapter 4. He writes this: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, Dr. Howard Hendricks did a very interesting study. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He looked into the scriptures and he determined that there were about 100 detailed biographies of men and women in the scriptures. And then he did some more study of those 100-ish detailed biographies, and he reached this conclusion: 2/3 of those men and women did not finish well. Moral failure, lots of different reasons, but only about a third of them finished well. Many of them did not finish well. You know one that did finish well? Paul, the guy that we're looking at this morning. He finished well. Somebody once asked John Wesley about the older Methodists, why they seemed to experience such spiritual growth. And he said this, because we die well. But you know, before you can die well, you have to finish well. And finishing well does not happen by accident. It just doesn't. It's something that has to be cultivated. I read a story about a guy, or about a runner by the name of John Bingham. If you're a running person, you know who he is. He's not just a runner, though. He is also kind of a motivational speaker. And he's kind of got this philosophy about running. That running is just not, you know, about how fast you can run. Running ought to be fun, and running ought to be about fun and finishing. And he's got this quote that I really like. And this is what the quote says. It'll be up behind me. As I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there is the finish line. You know, that's a good thing for all of us to remember. Out there somewhere is the finish line. And you know what I've discovered over the years? Most of us, we think the finish line is way on out there, don't we? Most of us think we still got 30 years, 40 years, 50, 80 years left. But there's no guarantees. I actually went to this website. I've shared this with you before. It's called deathclock.com. Now, the last time I shared this with you was a long time ago, and not everybody had smartphones. So don't be pulling out your smartphone this morning to do this little thing that I'm fixing to tell you about. You can do it afterwards. What we're talking about is too important. But you go to deathclock.com, and there's some kind of relevant sites like it, and you put in these lifestyle characteristics, different kinds of information. And then you hit a button, and it calculates how much time you have left to live. So I've got, can you throw that up there? That's me. 2034. You think, well, that's kind of, well, no, it's not. Not really that far. 17 years. Kind of spooky a little bit. Now, there's another one I did. It had 2049, which that was a lot better. That put me at, I think, age 89. But you know, it just gets you thinking, doesn't it? There's no guarantees on how long we're going to be around. You know, there's another way of looking at that. If I look at my parents, and a lot of that stuff is genetic, my mom, if I live as long as my mom, I have 13 years left. If I live as long as my dad, he's still alive, so I have at least 25 more left. But there are no guarantees. We don't know how far that finish line is. Over in Hebrews, it puts it, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. It's not an appointment we can miss. It's not an appointment we can postpone. I'm not trying to be a, you know, Dennis Downer this morning. I'm not trying to make your day bad. But sometimes it's really good to reflect on our lives. See where we're at. Where we want to go. Where we've been. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He is approaching death. He is on death row. He knows it's coming. And you know, some people, when they look back, they have lots of regrets. Some people look back and they're disappointed with the choices they made and the sin that was in their life. And then some people look back and they're very satisfied. And Paul, as he looks back, he's very satisfied. And what I want us to do this morning, I want us to notice Paul's conclusions as he looks back on his life, as well as what he thinks is going to happen next. And I want to do that in the form of three questions. The first question is this: what kind of departure will you have? Let's look at verse 6 again. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. So Paul begins these verses with two very interesting word pictures. The first one is kind of odd to us who are from a Western culture. I mean, what does he mean when he said he's poured out like a drink offering? I mean, I've never seen that in anybody's obituary. I never hear anybody talking about something like that in a funeral home. What is he referring to? Poured out like a drink offering. What is he referring to? He's referring back to an Old Testament ritual of sacrifice, a particular type of sacrifice. The way a sacrifice would work, they would bring in the meat, and part of that would go to sustain the priest, and then the rest of it would be consumed in a fire. And in this particular sacrifice, the priest wouldn't get anything. Everything would be consumed in the fire, and the person offering the sacrifice would take red wine, and they would pour it on top of the fire and the meat that was being consumed. And when they poured that red wine out, of course, it would create steam, and it would create this sweet incense kind of smell. And also understand in the Old Testament that red wine was associated with joy. So the person that's making this sacrifice, he's offering this sweet smell up to God. In this particular sacrifice, he's saying, God, I do this joyfully. I do this with my whole heart. I'm fully committed to you. So what's Paul saying? He's saying the same thing. He's going back to that practice. And he wants Timothy to understand, Timothy, when you hear that Nero has cut my head off, don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. It's okay. I'm going willingly. I have done everything for God that I can possibly do. I've committed myself to Him, and I'm going out with a smile on my face, so to speak. So don't cry for me. So that's what that analogy means. The second word picture is the word departure, or maybe in your particular translation is the word journey. And it's kind of a colorful term that has kind of four different components to it. The first component is it's a Greek or a Hebrew-Greek kind of term that referred to a braided rope. And taking the rope, and as a braided rope would be, undoing the braids and looking at each individual strand and examining each strand. So that was where the word originally came from. So it has this idea of examining, and in this context, examining one's life as you're approaching death. It also had the idea of a ship. And the ship is pulling up its anchor, and it's putting up its sails, and it's sailing out of the harbor. So it's leaving. And then the other idea is the idea of an army camped, has just finished a battle, and they're pulling up their tent stakes because the battle's over, and they're going home. And then the last part of this, the very end of it, is the idea of a person who has this staggering burden. Like an ox is just weighed down with this burden, and you take that burden off of it. Same kind of idea here. You take it off of a person. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm at the end of my life, and I've examined it, and I'm sailing out of the harbor, I am pulling up the stakes, and the burden of life has been lifted from me. There's no sorrow here. He's excited. He says, don't worry about me, Timothy. Was Paul afraid to die? I don't think so. He just looked at death as an opportunity to go see his Savior. You know, you could kind of summarize Paul's life in just two simple words. No regrets. So what kind of departure will you have? Second question. What kind of legacy will you leave? I think we all want to leave a good legacy. Billy Sunday was kind of a Billy Graham character before Billy Graham came on the scene. He was an evangelist at the turn of the century. They say that Billy Sunday preached over 100 million people. And he used to preach a lot in these tents. And these tents would have sawdust all on the floor to keep mud and stuff like that from just becoming a real problem. And it's said that Billy Sunday, whenever he would give an invitation, they would call it walking down the sawdust trail. And they said that he literally, personally shook hands with over a million people that walked down the sawdust trail to accept Jesus Christ. On his tombstone, verse 7 is written in the King James Version, and it reads, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That was his legacy. But before Billy Sunday had those words put on his tombstone, Paul wrote those words as he looked back on his life. And he looks back and he sees challenges. And he remembers victories. And he's just looking backwards at his life like people do. People look back if they have the opportunity before they die, and they remember important people, and they remember their loved ones, and maybe parents, and things like that. Well, Paul is looking backwards. What does he see? He sees three things, according to this verse. He sees a fight, a course, and a faith. And here's something you'll find very interesting. Paul had an excellent grasp of the Greek language. It's a somewhat difficult language to learn. And he mastered it, and he wrote very well. And he does something in verse 7, and is a very purposeful kind of thing. He inverts the verbs and the nouns. So it literally reads this way. The good fight I have fought, the course I have finished, the faith I have kept. Why would he do that? Why would he invert that? Here's why. The effect of this is so that he could tell how he responded to his calling, but more than that, to stress that he fulfilled the duty that God had given him. So that's why he inverts that. He wants to stress, I have done everything that God asked me to do. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? I mean, how many of us could say at our deathbed, everything God wanted me to do, I did. But that's what he's saying by emphasizing that. Let's kind of just look at these terms individually in verse 7. The first phrase here, I fought the good fight, shows that he lived a disciplined life. And it speaks to kind of these continual struggles that Paul had. You know, it would have been easy for Paul at this point in his life to be very bitter. I mean, think about all the things that Paul went through. In our men's group on Wednesday night, men's fraternity, we studied the life of Paul this past year. And just over and over, the unfair accusations that come his way. The false imprisonment that comes his way. The beatings and the stonings. And that's not even talking about things like shipwrecks. I mean, I just know that at this point in Paul's life, the arthritis from all those injuries has to make him feel just terrible. All the things that he's been through. Been easy to be bitter. I mean, do you think there might have been a part of Paul, I mean, if he was like us, that would kind of be like, God, I've already done all this. And I've endured. Can we like kind of ease me into retirement? You know, maybe a retirement party. A couple of slaps on the back. Good job, Paul. You made a big difference to the kingdom. Maybe a gold watch. Maybe a parade, maybe? But Paul doesn't have any of that. He's in a prison cell. I mean, you could think that he might justify that in his mind, but he doesn't. I've described to you that prison cell in detail. I'll go into all the detail, but just barely kind of touch on it again. This was basically a hole in the ground that would hold about 35 men below the street. And they would put 30 to 35 men in there, and then they would flood it with sewage from the city and drown them all. and then start all over again? And that's the dirty, filthy, stinky place where Paul is. Now, he doesn't get drowned. Eventually, he's going to be beheaded. But that's where he's living. No creature comforts. The only friend he has around is Dr. Luke. Whatever you want to say about Paul, he didn't have an easy life. But there's no resentment here. It doesn't surface. Instead, in a book that, and you've heard Billy and Joseph and I preach on this summer, a book that's always kind of been about urging Timothy and urging the Christian, good Christian soldier forward with terms like you, Timothy, you, and you and I by application, he switches gears and it's I and me and mine because he's reflecting back about himself. And as he reflects back, he kind of concludes that he's run this 30-year grueling marathon, but no regrets. No complaint. Second part of this verse, I finished my course. He lived a purposeful life. Now, don't read into that, I finished the course like I finished my course like it's Frank Sinatra and I did it my way. Paul's not talking about that. It's not Paul did it the way he wanted to do it. He's talking about he finished the course that God set before him. You see, God sets before all of us a course, a path. And it's up to us if we choose to run that path. Paul said he did, and he did it well. He followed the course that God laid out for him from the day he got saved in Damascus for the rest of his life. He says a very similar kind of thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Think about those words for just a minute. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Do you realize the impact of those words? He's basically saying, if you follow my example, that's just like following Jesus, because I follow Jesus so closely. Wow. That's pretty bold statement. But he believes that he's done everything that God would have him to do. Whether in good times or bad times, whether happy circumstances or suffering, didn't matter. Paul did what God wanted him to do. I read a story about a Christian college professor who, for his son's senior graduation present from high school, they decided to hike from British Columbia down to California. It took them most of the summer through the mountains there. So they hiked through British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, and part of California. And, you know, as they went on that hike, they experienced all kinds of negative things. You know, sometimes they were at elevations over 10,000 feet. You have the oxygen kind of struggles. Sometimes they didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough water. Sometimes the bugs and the mosquitoes and all that kind of thing were a problem. Sometimes they saw people that they were afraid might rob them. They saw bears, all types of insects and stuff that they had to worry about. So there are just all kinds of issues that they had to deal with. Before leaving on the trip, the professor did a lot of research. And he discovered that for people taking a hike of over 500 miles, so we're talking, you know, pretty substantial kind of backpacking trips, that of those that are planning on it, 50% of them never even started. Another 40% drop out before they complete it, and only 10% ever finish the trail. By the way, I did some other research and discovered the Appalachian Trail, which is a little bit closer to us. You might be more interested in that. The completion rate of those that start is about 20%. But as he's researching all this, what made the 10% that finished? What was it in them that enabled them to do that? And he said there was a lot of training, obviously, and they said there were some logistical things that were really important. But he said the most important thing that he could discover about those that finished the trail was it was up here. That they realized finishing the trail was in them, not circumstances outside of them. It was mental. And so when he and his son got ready to take this trip, they made two important decisions when they began. Number one is they said they would finish the trip no matter what would happen. No matter what happens, we're finishing. But here's the second part that probably has the biggest application to us this morning. They made a decision to expect bad things to happen. They made that choice, that they would expect bad things to happen. So when the trail turned into a muddy quagmire, they weren't surprised. So when black hordes of mosquitoes, like an Old Testament plague, would descend upon them, they weren't surprised. So when they had blisters, they weren't surprised. So when crazy people came running out of the woods, they weren't surprised. So when they'd run into a bear right in the middle of the trail, they weren't surprised. They just kept putting one foot in front of the other, hiking the trail. That was Paul's approach. Just one foot in front of the other. One step at a time, one day at a time. He wasn't deterred by opposition. That didn't bother him. But you know what our problem is? We are surprised when bad things happen. Most Christians are surprised when bad things happen. We expect the Christian life to be easy. And then when something bad happens, it just blows our minds. Folks, there are mountain peaks in the Christian life, but there are some tough times. There are some spiritual battles that go on. There are physical things that happen. My wife and I went through a year, we refer to it as the black hole year. It was an awful year. But so many of us were just surprised when those kinds of things happened. Paul wasn't surprised. He accepted the lot that God had given him. And he knew that God was in charge. Thirdly, he says, I have kept the faith. He lived a doctrinal life. That means he simply refused to compromise the faith. When people fell away, it didn't bother Paul as long as he knew he was preaching the word. When the world was against him, it didn't bother him. He didn't pay any attention to them. He just kept preaching the word. When he might have been tempted to trim his message down to tickle somebody's ears, he didn't do it. He preached the whole counsel of God's word. So what kind of departure will you have? What kind of legacy will you have? Third one, what kind of reward will you receive? Notice verse 8 again. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So here's this man languishing in a prison cell who knows he's on death row. But it's almost like he's oblivious to that because he sees his reward that he's going to get from God. And what is that reward? Well, it tells us it's a crown. And that crown dates back to the Olympics with the early Greeks, where they would place a laurel wreath on somebody's head who won a particular event. But that wasn't the end of the crown for those athletes. Those athletes received a lot more than just that laurel wreath that went on their head. They were given the royal treatment when they got back to their home cities. They say that they used to cut these holes in the city walls when these athletes would come back. When I say a wall, I mean, I don't mean like they made, you could drive an ox through it. I mean, just like a hole, like about this big. And then they would cover that hole in the wall where everybody could see it with a brass plate with that athlete's name engraved on it that would be there for all time. Now, that's not a statue, but that's pretty cool. I mean, these athletes were admired and they were given these crowns. They also would, like, they would never have to pay taxes again. All their debts would be removed. Merchants would give them whatever merchandise they wanted, food and stuff like that, sometimes for a lifetime. In Paul's case, it said, what kind of crown was he going to be given? A crown of righteousness. You see, here's the thing about the crown of righteousness. Nobody can earn it. Paul didn't earn it either. It's given by grace to those who trust in God's Son. Paul finished the race and he was promised a verdict of not guilty by the supreme judge. Notice a couple other things real quick. It was a personal reward that God himself was going to give him. And it's a shared reward that is available to all of us who trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You see, God knows about our struggles. He knows about those times that we're tempted to quit. He knows about the times we're tempted to throw in the towel. But we look ahead to that day when the Lord himself will reward us. So those are the three questions. Your departure, your legacy, and your reward. Let's just take a couple minutes. Like I said earlier, this is not about hearing a sermon and walking out of here, and yeah, that was good, go on with life, or it wasn't good, or whatever. I want to give you some questions. I hope you'll write these down and think about these and ponder these this week. First question is this. This is just kind of give ourselves a little self-evaluation and make this practical this morning. Number one, do I understand the reality of my present circumstances? Paul looked at his circumstances and accepted them for what they were. He didn't imagine them to be better than they were. That would be self-delusional. He didn't seem to think that there was going to be some great miracle that God was going to perform and take him out of his situation. That would have been presumptuous of God. He accepted his situation. Look at your circumstances. For most of us, things could probably be better. Things could probably be worse. But regardless, it's a place that God has put you in at this moment. If you can make that situation better, by all means, do so. If your life is currently one of blessing, be thankful, be grateful, savor the moment. But whatever it is, accept it. Second thing, when I look at my life, are there past regrets that I need to tackle? Are there things that I need to make right? Because now is the time to ask that question and do something about it. Not wait till you're on your deathbed, but take care of those things now, not after they've dominated your thought for years. Is there a person that you need to make things right with? Is there a relationship that's been damaged and never been corrected? Or maybe it's the positive side. Are there some people in your life that maybe had a great impact and a great influence on you and you've never told them that? Maybe you need to pick up the phone, write a letter, write a card, and let them know that. I shared with y'all before when I was home at spring break this last April. I went and looked up my middle school youth pastor that was my middle school youth pastor and just told him how much I appreciated him pouring in to a cocky young man. That's what we're talking about. Don't wait till it's too late. Are there things that you need to address? Especially the negative things that will poison your spirit and sap your joy and sap your happiness. Third one. After running the course he is giving, are you running the course he has given you with purpose and determination? God has given all of us a course to run. Are you running it? Because you know what happens a lot of times? We get sidetracked and we get busy. And we don't necessarily run the course that God wants us to run. Or we know what the course is and we speak to the course, so to speak, but our actions don't match the course. Let me give you some examples. I say that I want to know God better, but I never pick up my Bible and read it. You see kind of the disconnect there? I want God to bless me financially, but I'm never going to give him anything. See the disconnect? I want to meet a great Christian guy that has his act together. But in the meantime, I'm going to date anybody that comes along as they're cute. I want to have a great sex life after I'm married, So I'm going to practice with everybody else before then. See the disconnect? I go to FCA in the morning to be a leader, and then I curse my teammate out in practice that afternoon. Disconnect. I want our family to be a unit, everyone on the same page. Therefore, I work all the time. Actions, what we say. I want my kids to respect me, so I'm going to fool around on my spouse. I want my kids to stay away from alcohol, so I'm going to drink responsibly because I know how to do that. You seeing the disconnects here? I want to be a leader in the youth group on Wednesday night, but on Friday I'm drinking in the parking lot at the school. Disconnect. Words and actions aren't measuring up. I want to invest in my grandchildren, but I'm not paying attention to my health. I want my children to have the same Christian values that I have. Therefore, every Sunday I'm going to be out at the lake or on the ball fields. Disconnect. I don't want to live with financial pressure and live beyond my means, but I'm going to use credit cards and max them out all the time. You see the disconnects that we're talking about here? You see the point? Most of us, we know what the purpose is, and we know the race that God wants us to run, but we're not running it. And we're distracted, or we're not matching our actions and our lifestyle up. Last question. Am I absolutely positive I have a future reward? Paul knew exactly where he was going. He absolutely knew that he was going to heaven. He knew that he had a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Are you absolutely certain of your eternal reward? You absolutely know that you are going to heaven? I don't mean that, yeah, I'm a Christian because I grew up in America. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm a Christian because I got baptized at Grandma's church when I was 8. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about positively. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, I would love to talk to you about it this morning. Just come see me after the service. Would love to talk to you about that, how you do that. Finish well. Let's not be like the 2/3 of the Old Testament and New Testament that didn't finish well. Let's finish well. Would you pray with me, please?